Good morning, you guys. I was telling Dave earlier today that he's to blame for my message today. And so if you don't like it, you see him after church today, okay? Dave came to men's breakfast yesterday, and if nothing else, Dave, you were there to help steer me in the right direction for my message. Because I wanted to teach from Mark 8, which is honestly a passage that I love a lot. And I had actually already kind of written a sermon from Mark 8. And unfortunately, because of Dave and the Holy Spirit, I'm only using a tidbit from Mark 8. So it was back to the drawing board last night. And so, yeah. Trisha's words were, "I thought you already had this ready." Yep. I did. Because Dave made a comment yesterday. We were talking about prayer and just the necessity of it, right, in our lives. And I know this isn't exactly how you said it, Dave, but this is how I heard it. And you do that to Mary all the time, so I'm going to do it right back at you, okay? And he was talking about how when we pray, it's like it gets our mind to the point where, and our heart to the point where we start to actually be able to recognize the things of God better, okay? When you're in prayer, I don't know if you know that or not, prayer actually positions your heart, it positions your mind, it positions your focus so that when God answers your prayer, you actually see it as an answer to your prayer. Because a lot of times I don't know if you do this, you throw up a, Stan called it a shotgun prayer yesterday, right? Just blast one off and then move on, and then you forget about it, and then God answers it, and you don't even see it, right? And so by maintaining a posture of prayer, what Dave was saying is that gets us actually looking for the miracle and the answer to the prayer. And I don't know if you realize that or not, but every single answer to your prayer is a miracle. And so my message today is called Insignificant Miracles. And I titled it that way a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, because the honest thing is there's no such thing as an insignificant miracle, okay? At least there shouldn't be. But how many of you know that we've missed God a time or two because we didn't recognize a miracle as a miracle, okay? And so that's why I subtitled it Missing God. And so we're going to dive in to Mark, actually, today, the passage that I wanted to preach, but I'm only going to give you a snippet of it today. And this is Mark chapter 8, verse 18. And Kirk used this passage, actually, I think 3 weeks ago. And it's verse 18. And Jesus is talking to his disciples because they're not getting it again. Okay, just like you and I don't get it from time to time. The disciples weren't getting it again. And so he said this. He said, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" Right? Great question from Jesus, right? And Jesus always asks us questions that cut right to our heart. Okay? And so that's the question he leaves the disciples off with, and that's going to be kind of our launch point, because I had this question, right? How do we miss the things of God? Because we do. But how in the world do we miss the things of God over and over and over again? I use that sunrise background on my slides because every single sunrise, believe it or not, is a miracle. And if that's not enough to get you out of bed in the morning, I don't know what is, right? And Jim was showing me some fancy pictures. That's not Clear Lake, Jim, though. That's an ocean, I'm assuming, somewhere, okay? But Jim was showing me these beautiful pictures of Clear Lake that he took when he was out and about on one of his adventures, right? And just the beauty of that, okay? Just the beauty of that. I think yours was a sunset, though?
Yep.
Yep, last night's sunset, okay? And just the beauty in that. And how we just skirt right past it, right? And it gets me thinking about how many times in our lives have we skirted past a miracle of God. So how do we miss the things of God? Wives, can you relate to this? Right? The fridge is literally filled with butter. Honey, where's the butter? Right? Right? I use this reference. all the time at Westside, I'm constantly having to make apologies to our two secretaries for using what I like to refer to as my husband eyes. Okay? And Alan, you can ask your beautiful bride, Jill, how many times I say, I'm sorry, Jill, I was using my husband eyes. Because, hey, Jill, where's this? Hey, Becky, where's this? And Stephen, it's right in front of your face, right? Right? But why do we do that, right? Guys, why do we do that? Well, it could be a couple of things. Probably the number of distractions that we have, right? Or maybe it's too much effort to actually look for it ourselves, if I could be honest. Right? It's just, she'll find it. You know, because she's got nothing better to do, right? Right? So she'll find it, right? All the wives said, oofta, right? Definitely. Okay? Because we miss things. I don't know if you know this, if this is true for you, but it's definitely true for me. We tend to miss things that are right in front of our faces. Okay? And we miss the things of God from time to time that are right in front of our faces. I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Isaiah. I've been tracking through the book of Isaiah. I told Kirk when we kind of entered into quarantine that if you read scripture, especially the New Testament, especially Jesus, you're going to hear Jesus reference three books of the Bible pretty consistently. It's going to be Psalms, it's going to be Proverbs, and it's going to be Isaiah. And so I told Kirk when we kicked off quarantine back in March, I'm like, I'm going to read Jesus's Bible. I'm going to read Proverbs, I'm going to read Psalms, and I'm going to read Isaiah. And I started that back in March, and here's my bookmark. I'm finally in Isaiah 57, okay? I'm a slow read from time to time. But I want to take you to something I saw in Isaiah chapter 48. And it plays into this narrative of insignificant miracles and how we have this tendency to miss God, right? And so if you know anything about Isaiah, he's a prophet who he's ministering at a time when the Assyrians are kind of the big army on the scene, okay? They've already actually, at this point in Isaiah's ministry, they've actually deported all of the northern kingdom, okay? So all of Samaria and above from the Israelite nation has been deported to Assyria. And what's interesting is Isaiah actually, he wasn't prophesying about the Assyrians. He's actually prophesying about the Babylonians right now, who are actually going to overthrow the Assyrians and eventually take the Israelites into captivity. Okay, because the Israelites were all worried about the Assyrians, and Isaiah's like, no, you don't need to worry about them. You need to be conscious of the Babylonians, right? And so in Isaiah 48, he's prophesying about this future. Number one, he's prophesying about the future deportation of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom to Babylon, but he's also prophesying at the same time about their dramatic return. Okay? And so Isaiah 48, it reads like this. I want you to look at verse 20 and 21 right here. He says this. He says, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians, right? With an exclamation point. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and water gushed out. Now, when I read that passage for the first time, okay, I read through that, and right away I was like, okay, excitement about leaving Babylon, excited about coming back to Jerusalem. But to me, verse 21 seemed like an afterthought, like an addendum, like I'm just going to throw this in there. Like verse 21 to me seems so out of place, right? Because Isaiah's just, he's just announced, he's made this huge proclamation about the future deliverance of the Israelites from the Babylonians and the return of Zion. right? This huge proclamation and declaration, and then he goes, yeah, they didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. Yeah, he made water flow for them from the rock, and he split the rock and water gushed out. Like, to me, that passage didn't fit, right? To me, verse 21 almost seemed like a buzzkill. You know what a buzzkill is? When you're really excited about something and then somebody says, and then suddenly your excitement doesn't get, you know, hey, I made, you know, roast beef, but it was a little bit green when I put it in the crock pot, right? Like buzzkill. Yay, roast beef, right? That was verse 21 for me. It's like this, come on, Isaiah, right? Come on, couldn't you have found a better miracle? I mean, seriously, Isaiah, couldn't you have found a better miracle to reference than water from the rock? And if you read the story about the water from the rock miracle, do you know what happens to Moses because of that? He doesn't get to go into the promised land, right? To me, that miracle was a buzzkill, right? Couldn't you have found maybe a better reference after such a powerful declaration? Yay, we're going to come back from the Babylonians. Yeah, yeah. And God made water come from a rock. Right? Like, what in the world, Isaiah? And that's when it hit me, right? That's when this verse hit me. How in the world could I read verse 21 and feel like it's out of place? How could I read verse 21 and feel like it's insignificant? How could I read verse 21 and view it as a buzzkill? And the reason is because carnal Stephen has a tendency to judge the miracles of God as significant or insignificant. And that is no place for me to be in a place of judgment with God's miracles, right? And so how could I ever view a miracle of God as being insignificant? And I actually had to meditate on that passage for a full day. And I came back the next day when I reread verse 48, and verse 21 from chapter 48, I actually repunctuated it in my Bible. So my Bible, it looks like this. That's how verse 40 or 21 of chapter 48 of Isaiah reads. They didn't thirst when he led them through a desert. Do you realize the implications of that, Stephen? They didn't thirst in a desert. He made water come out of a rock. The driest thing in the history of the world, rock. And water came gushing. He split the rock and water gushed out of it. That's how I have verse 21 punctuated in my Bible, because it's the reality of I gotta stop reading through this scripture, through this passage, and just breezing past and blowing past something. And just going, hey, yeah, that was cool. I gotta stop hearing somebody's testimony and go, oh, yeah, that was cool. I gotta stop seeing a sunrise in the morning and go, oh, yeah, that's cool. Right? I gotta get into this habit of recognizing God's hand in every single season, in every single step of my life. And I felt like Holy Spirit like was just really wrenching on my heart. And just to be careful here, Stephen, be careful that you don't forsake something I do because you think it's insignificant. And that's what I feel God's challenge is to me, and that's what I feel our challenge is in Scripture. And so I wanted to talk to you today about reasons we miss God, right? So how do we miss God, right? What are some reasons? Well, I boiled it down to three for you, okay? Reason number one, expectations. You know, I wrote this question, how often do we miss a miracle that God's done because we thought it was something that he should have done anyway? Wives, how often does your husband not notice clean dishes in your house? They didn't just clean themselves, right? Socks don't just magically appear in the dresser drawer, right? Well, she should do that anyway. Right? Don't you dare, right? Well, God should do that anyway, right? I serve him, he should serve me. Right? That is no place for us to live. And we, when we funnel God's miracles through our expectations of what he should have done anyway, we miss his miracles, and we're gonna miss his miracles time and time and time again. We need to be careful as we mature in our walk with God. I talked about that in kind of my brief little video message that I did last Sunday, but we need to be careful as we mature in our walk with God that we don't become unimpressed by something that we just expect he should do, right? That's what I got to be careful. I got to be careful in my Christian maturity that I miss stuff, that I don't miss stuff, I mean, because I just expected it was something he should have done. And how oftentimes have I prayed a prayer and just expected God to answer it and then not noticed when he did because I was expecting the answer, right? And we got to be careful because there's a thin line there. Some of you who are thinking ahead, there's a thin line there, right? Because shouldn't we live our life in expectancy? Yes, you bet we should. As long as expectancy doesn't turn to expectations that God has to meet X, Y, Z, okay? And so we got to be careful. We got to be careful, all right? So expectations can cause us to miss God. Distractions, right? How often do we miss God in our lives because of everything else that we're surrendering our attention to? Yowzers, yowzers. Have you ever watched a baby on their birthday? Right? I know I've done this to my kids, right? Baby's first birthday, right? And you hand them the first present, and they just want to look at the wrapping. And you get them to open the present, and then they get excited about what was inside. And then you take it away from them, only to put another thing in front of their face, right? And they're wondering, where's that other thing going? I wanted that thing. Oh, here, this. Okay. Oh, I'll open this. Okay, I get this. Oh, and now you're taking that away. And oh, now there's something, right? Right? Like we... That's what we do. We do. We do that. And we need to be willing to let God remove all the distractions. We got to let him. We got to be willing to allow God to remove the things that we've allowed to steal our attention away from him. We got to be willing to let him remove that stuff. I wrote myself in my journal just last week of just allowing myself to get to the point where, again, everything is on the table, Lord. What are you wanting to cut out this week? Okay? And then being willing to surrender that. Like, okay. I liked that, but I like you more. So I'm gonna let you take that away from me. Okay? And just being willing to let everything. It goes back to what, honestly, Mary, what you talked about this morning, right? He's prepared this table for you. Right? He's prepared this table. This is what he's serving. Okay? This. I know you just saw fajitas walking by, but this is what he's serving. This is his faithfulness. Consume that. Okay? And so stop letting ourselves get distracted and where we let things steal our attention. Misdirections. You know what a misdirection is? Do I have any football folks here? I don't know. If I said the phrase 41 trap, anybody know what 41 trap is? Well, I'll tell you what 41 trap is, okay? So we were playing a school many years ago in a land far, far away when Stephen coached football until I was willing to put it on the table for God to take away, which was a good decision. Just going to say that. And so we're playing this team. And it was October. It was cold. It was rainy. Nobody wanted to be there, including the team that we were playing. And so I just kind of had it in my mind that we're going to end this thing. We're just going to end this thing. And so I had a great running back at the time, Dexter Lick. And we were running 28 pitch. 28 pitches, quarterback reverses out, tosses the ball to Dexter, and he runs forever up the sideline. They couldn't catch him. Team we were playing, they could not stop 28 pitch, okay? Kid racked up 260 rushing yards in two quarters. I mean, that's how much they couldn't stop 28 pitch. Well, the great thing about 28 pitch is I have 41 trap. 41 trap is the quarterback reverses out just like he's doing the pitch every time for Dexter's 260 yards. But then he hands the ball to Jacob Zock, and Jacob Zock goes the other direction, right? And Jacob Zock was only a freshman at the time, just a beanpole of a kid, okay? But he had a lot of heart. And Jacob Zock, in his freshman debut, rushes for like 140. We had 400 yards rushing because Dexter was doing 260 yards on 28 pitch, and Jacob Zock was rumbling for 140 on 41 trap because it got the defense looking one direction, and he's going back the other way, right? And misdirections get us all the time. How often do we miss a miracle of God because it wasn't the miracle we were looking for? It wasn't the play we were looking for. We were thinking this, but God is rumbling 140 yards the other direction, right? We've got to get out of this habit of being expecting, okay, where we limit God to our expectations, where we're distracted, where we're misdirected, where we're looking in the wrong way, right? Think about the Israelites. If you go back to like Exodus, they're sitting around and they're grumbling about, where's my pot of meat? Remember that passage? The reference is lost on me. I'm going to throw out Exodus chapter 16, but I'm almost sure that that's not right. But they're sitting there grumbling about, where's my pot of meat? Never mind water from a rock or bread that just appears on the ground or a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, right? And they're sitting there focused on, where's my pot of meat, right? Like, we're looking for one miracle, and we're missing all these other miracles that are flying right past us. We need to be careful to not forsake God's daily miracles. I wrote this as a note for myself. Don't forsake God's daily miracle of provision because you are bent on finding deliverance. Right? We want so often for God to take us out of this situation. And the reality is, he parachutes down into our situation and gives us the provision to stick it out. Right? We got to be careful that our intent on finding deliverance doesn't cause us to miss provision. Right? But I don't want to leave you here, right? I don't want to leave you with expectations, distractions, and misdirections. So I got this question for you then. Right, Stephen? Okay, I get it. We need to see God better, but how? 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 Sink your teeth into this for me just for a little bit. So how can we see God better? Number one, position your heart. Okay? Position your heart, position your heart, position your heart. Remove your expectations. Okay? Take on humility. Remove those expectations. Think about Dave's comment. Okay? About how prayer, it actually positions your heart to recognize God's hand. When you're in constant prayer about something, you're going to see when that prayer gets answered. It allows you, okay? You find what you go looking for. And when you're bringing those things before God, when you're taking on this posture of prayer or positioning your heart through prayer, you're going to start to see God's hand more and more in your life, okay? Number two, bring him into focus, right? We got to get rid of the distractions, okay? I'm going to say this, and you're not going to like it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Fasting, 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 fasting. It's not just a trick, okay? It's not just a tool. It's not just some sort of thing that somebody dreamed up. You read the scriptures, many times Jesus is going to be caught fasting, okay? Why would the Savior of the world need to fast, right? It must be important, right? I'm going to give you a mantra. Pray, fast, rest, read, repeat, okay? How do I get rid of the distractions? How do I bring Jesus back into focus in my life? Pray, fast, rest, read, repeat. Pray, pray, pray. fast, take away those distractions, those things in your life that you're filling up on that are consuming you. You're consuming them, but they're consuming you. Get rid of them. Rest in his presence. You got to do that. You got to get into a place of resting in his presence. Read the scriptures. And then do it all again. Repeat. Pray fast, rest, read, repeat. Okay? And then number three, take on a posture of praise. I asked Trisha this one because I wrote it down as a tip. And I'm like, okay, wife, help me out with this one. What does it mean to take on a posture of praise? And she told me this. It's picking a side. It's picking a side. Okay? Or think about it like this. You might hear it like this in the Bible. Setting your face. Setting your face towards something, right? It's picking a side. It's telling yourself, I'm only going to say and do things that are congruent with the side that I'm choosing, okay? It's deciding that this, whatever I do today, if I'm choosing God's side, anything I say, anything I do, better be in alignment with his character and nature, because that's the side I'm picking. Okay, it's not flip-flopping back and forth. It's having this mentality that I'm only going to praise him no matter what. I'm going to praise him no matter what. I'm going to praise him no matter what. And I would say this, we need to learn to choose God's side on this side of the miracle. Like choose his side on this side of the miracle. Not after he's done it, okay? But getting to the habit, you know, we tend to praise him just for what he did, okay? And you should praise him for what he did, but you should also praise him for who he is, right? For what he can do, for what he will do, for what he does do, right? And it's taking on this posture of praise. I'm going to praise him no matter what. It's knowing that God is good and refusing to not see his goodness in every season or situation. And I wrote this prayer down in my journal, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, Father, forgive me, right? Father, forgive me for times when I've been looking for deliverance and I've missed your provision, for times when I've been looking for the Red Sea to part and I missed water coming out of a rock in a desert. And so I don't know where this message hits you today, okay? But I know where it hits me, right here. Right here. And so I'm going to encourage you as we continue to move forward here that let's get into this mentality where I'm going to start seeing God in every season, in every situation of life. Position your heart, bring him back into focus, and let's take on that posture of praise. So Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this awesome group of believers that I get to do this thing called life with. And Father, I thank you for this challenge from Scripture, Lord, and honestly, the challenge that you placed before me of, Stephen, how often in your life have you missed me? Because you were distracted, because you were misdirected, or because you were expecting something. And so I want to just pray, Father, that we would take on a new stance in our lives and take on a new posture, and that we would set our eyes and our gaze towards you, Father, and that we would be willing daily to place you at the forefront of our focus. Help us to cut through the distractions and help us to get our eyes back on you and see you for who you truly are every single moment of our lives. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, be blessed, you guys.